may like to open your Bibles to that Psalm, Psalm 34, that was read to us earlier. Psalm 34. Now, I've chosen this psalm because I know at the moment you are looking at the life of David. Okay? Is that right? You look at the life of David, yeah. I don't know whether you're doing it in the morning or the evening, but you look at the life of David. So I thought I would have a psalm that relates to an incident in the life of David that you have done. Then when I've chosen this psalm, I thought, hang on a minute, I better just check to see that it's not been preached on just recently. Now, it has been preached on by Pastor Hugh in 2020. Can you remember it? Someone's nodding. That's brilliant. Okay, but I thought, well, that's long enough ago for me to have a go at it as well. I didn't listen to what he had to say. These are my thoughts on this psalm. Now, I notice we've got a few younger ones with us. Just to say to you that I'm dividing the psalm into two parts. Okay, there are two halves. See if you can remember by the end what the two halves are. I'll give you the titles of what the two halves are. Now, for each half, there is also 3 points. Okay, if you remember any of them, that would be great. If you remember those two main divisions, that would be good. And anything else you can remember on top of that will be brilliant. And when you get home, you may like to ask your mum and dad what they remember as well. Okay. So, now, first of all, we need to look at the backstory to this. And there's no need to turn to it. I'm sure most of you will be aware of it anyhow, but it is in 1 Samuel 21 and from verse 11 onwards. In fact, from verse 10, we read, "Then David arose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, Gath is for the heart of the Philistines, the very enemies that David had been fighting against. Some of the people there recognize David, and David becomes very frightened. They have remembered the song that the people sang in Israel, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so David becomes frightened, and so he acts as a madman. And eventually Achish sends him away. "I've got enough madmen without this fellow here as well." Sends him away. And Psalm 34 is written as a consequence of those events. It's not a good look for David, is it? Acting like, I mean, this is the guy upon whose throne God was going to set someone forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had the promises that David would be on the throne after Saul. But he is frightened and he runs away to the Philistines of all places. And ends up acting like a madman. So here we have this psalm, Psalm 34. So as I said, we're going to divide it into two sections, two halves. The first section is from verses 1 through to 10. And so I'm calling that, this is like David speaking. He says, "Rejoice, rejoice with me, rejoice with me." And the second half is from verses 11 to 29. I'll tell you, younger ones, what the title for that is when I get there. All right? So that you don't switch off between now and then entirely. Okay. So, first of all, rejoice with me, verses 1 through to 10. So, first of all, there are three sections in this, and there will be three sections in the next half. And the first section is, first of all, David's commitment. David's commitment. And we get this in verses 1 to 3. David says this in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's going to bless the Lord and he's going to praise the Lord continually. Now, blessing the Lord and praising the Lord comes out of being satisfied in who God is and how he is over our lives. John Piper, I hope that isn't a negative name for you, but John Piper, who was a pastor, still ministering in Minneapolis in America, he had this phrase, that as Christians we should be satisfied with all that God is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now as a Christian, you'll be able to name some of those things, how God is for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things are greater treasures than anything else in the world. I mean, a name that is well known now is Elon Musk, isn't he? He's one of the most richest persons in the world. Isn't what he has in the things of this world is nothing compared with the least blessing that we have in Christ. The least blessing lasts forever. All the riches of this world are just temporary and soon gone. You can wander around graveyards, can't you? See these big graves, these big tombs of people that were something in days gone by. Well, maybe they are Christians, maybe they were Christians and are now with the Lord. That's wonderful. But in terms of what they were in this life, it's, for many of them, it's all forgotten now. So temporary. But what we have in Christ is forever. So David says, I will bless and praise the Lord. He's going to express the satisfaction he has in his God. Now he says his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That doesn't sound very practical, does it? You can't always be having words of praise in our mouth when we've got jobs to do. So what does he mean? Well, I think the key here is, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. Whatever comes to us in our life, whether it is good or whether it is difficult, in all of it, my commitment is to praise the Lord, be content with his, all that he is to me in my life. And you get some of this in the verses. Look at verse 4. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried out, the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. In verse 18, he speaks of those who have a broken heart and have a contrite spirit. A broken heart, contrite spirit. And then in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So, you know, in this psalm he mentions fears and troubles and being broken-hearted and having afflictions. Believers face troubles. And King David did, of course, himself, on many occasions throughout his life, and many of his psalms reflect that. And what he's saying now is that in all of these troubles, my commitment is to bless and praise the Lord, to be satisfied with him. Not just when times are good, but also when they are difficult. I'm sure that there are some of you here this evening who are going through a difficult time. You wish your circumstances were other than they are. But if you know Jesus, he is your Lord, he is your Saviour, he is the one that will keep you. He's made you a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, the Spirit of holiness, who points us to Jesus, to remind us of what he's done and to assure us that it's all enough. So we are satisfied with him. So that our commitment too, to be, to bless and praise the Lord at all times in our life. So the second thing is this, we get, after David's commitment, we now get David's testimony. And this comes in verses 4 through to 7. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my troubles. So he says, I sought him. And then in verse 5 he speaks of looking to the Lord. He says they rather than him, but they looked to him. And then in verse 6 we get this poor man cried out. So here is David. He is seeking the Lord, looking to him, and crying out to him. And the one he's looking to, you will see each time, it talks of the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord. And the word for Lord there is in capital letters. Now that will tell you that that stands for the name of God in the Old Testament, which is Yahweh. They only had the letters Y, the equivalent letters YH, WH that they wrote in that place. And you remember when Moses was at the burning bush, the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the name Lord Yahweh had been known before that, but it's at the burning bush we get a definition. I am that I am. Meaning that God is the unchanging, the one who is sufficient in himself, he is eternal, and he's there to redeem his people. That's who Yahweh is. And so David is seeking him, looking to him, crying out to him in his troubles. And his testimony is this, and he heard me. Verse 6 again. He heard him. God hears. So in verse 6, he says this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, of course, there may be varied ways that the Lord saves us out of our troubles. You think to the New Testament, and Peter was arrested, he was put in prison, and God sent an angel who supernaturally let Peter out of prison, and he escaped. On the other hand, there was James the Apostle, who was arrested, and Herod had him put to death by the sword. Was one delivered and not the other? Well, not really. I mean, James had the deliverance of all, did he not? As soon as he was dead, he was with the Lord, where he was forever. Peter was released out of the temporary trouble of being in prison, but of course there would come a time when he would die. And he died an unpleasant death. We understand by crucifixion, that's when for him the deliverance came. This life over, forever with the Lord. And you know, one day we'll all go to die, are we not? And the deliverance is to know that we on that day are going to be with the Lord, because we belong to him now and we will be his then. And notice this in verse 7, David says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Delivers them. God is near to care for and to protect those that are his. This is what David says. This is his testimony. And may we know things along these lines that are our testimony as well. And then the third thing in this section is that we see from verses 8 through to 10, David's invitation. It's like he's testified, you know, it's commitment. This is, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. And then he talks about how the Lord has heard him and delivered him. And now his invitation is to us as well. And he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is not about ideas, is it? It's about having a real experience of our God. As I was saying to the children this morning, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's one thing to know true things about Jesus. But doctrine doesn't save us, no matter how good it is. Doctrine doesn't save us. What saves us? Jesus does. And we are only saved when we experience Jesus being my Saviour. He died for my sins. He's forgiven me. He's given me new life. He's made me his child, or a child of my Father in heaven. It's when it becomes personal. And this is what Paul is, this is what David is inviting us for. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. You know, there's a world of differences, there not, between seeing a photograph of a lovely meal, and sometimes people post these things on Facebook, don't they, or Messenger or whatnot. They've been somewhere and they've taken a photograph of their meal, and apparently this is a great importance to the whole world. And so they put it on, maybe you've done that, I'm sorry, and they put it, and you see this, well, it's great, it's lovely. But there's a world of difference between just seeing that and actually being the one that has tasted and savoured that. And when we know Jesus, it's like we savour him. He's the best. No one compares to him. No one. He is the best. So this is David's invitation. In verse 9 he says this, O fear the Lord, you, he says, there is no want to those who fear him. There is no want. And then in verse 10 he says this, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Well, sometimes we might think that we do lack in life, don't we? There are these good things that seem right, but we don't have. I don't know whether you remember, but I did preach on Psalm 23 here a few years back. And it says a similar thing in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we do want, don't we? We do lack things that we feel life will be so much better than that. So what is this talking about? What is David talking about in Psalm 23? And here again in Psalm 34. Well, what does it mean? The Lord will not withhold anything from us that will sustain us in our spiritual life. Sometimes in order to do that, he will withhold things from us in our earthly life. Because he knows that will be good for us. He knows perhaps it will drive us to him, to continue to trust him. Now, he's Lord over all of that. But he will not withhold any good thing to sustain you in your walk with him and to keep you until the end. Believe that. He will not withhold any good thing. So verse 8, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in him. So trust in him, because he is that kind of Lord. He is that kind of Saviour. And it can be that our troubles are the Lord's opportunity for us to do just that, to trust in him. And remember, what's the biggest trouble we have? The biggest trouble is our sin, isn't it? For one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of God and we will give account. And the biggest trouble then is our sin. And it's too late then to have it dealt with. It's now it has to be dealt with through what Christ has done for us upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for me and my sin. So that's the first half. Rejoice with me, says David. There's David's commitment, David's testimony, and then David's invitation. And then the second half is, I thought of this. Are you still with me, younger ones? Are you still there? Okay, this is the second half. Learn from me, he says. Learn from me. Well, what does he want us to learn? Well, in verse 11, he says this. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So this is the first thing to learn from David, that we should fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. Now, this is a whole topic in itself. I remember somebody giving three messages on the fear of the Lord. It was at the Reformation and Revival Conference. I don't know if one of you remembers that. But one of the things I can remember that fixed itself in his mind is this one thing about fear is this, that it is recognising and acknowledging at the end of the day who it is we're accountable to. And of course we're accountable to God. So Jesus, for instance, says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, he says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, we're accountable to God. If we fear others rather than God, then we will jump to their tune, will we not? We will be fearful of them. We will respond in our lives to what they want. But if we have this spiritual sense in our hearts, it is to God that I am accountable. He is the greatest. He is the one that is over all. Then it will be to him that we're looking to make our lives what he wants them to be. So that's the first thing to learn from David here. The second thing comes in verses 12 through to 14, really. 12 through to 14. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? And then he says this, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Why does he say that? Why that kind of behaviour does he identify that's wrong and needs to be changed? Well, remember, this comes in the context of David having acted like a madman before the Philistines. And the Lord delivers him. Not because David has earned it. I think we can say David acted foolishly in this particular instance. But nevertheless, God is so merciful, he still delivers David. And David is now saying, "I acted, I lied, I used deceit, and now he's learned I need to keep my tongue from those things from now on. I need to change." And so he says in verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I mean, this is what repentance is all about. Not just saying you're sorry, it is actually turning away and departing the sins that you've confessed. By God's grace and by his help. Now, sometimes we can learn lessons like this and we can slip back. You'll know, and it's there from the beginning of 1 Samuel 27, a bit later on, David goes back again to the Philistines, this time with 400 of his men, a mercenary group. And there again, it's not a good phase in David's life. There's no mention of him seeking the Lord until Ziklag, the town that he'd been given, he'd been marched out with the Philistines, they'd sent him back, they didn't want him with him, he goes back to Ziklag, he's been destroyed, and all the women and the children have been taken away. And then he asks the Lord, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Back on track, looking to the Lord. So we can learn things and then we can forget them and then we need to relearn them all again. But the important point here, you see, is that Christian life is not just about being forgiven, it's also about being changed, becoming different, becoming morally better. Not so that we can earn salvation, but because we are saved. And it is an evidence that we are saved. So, you know, when we put those two things together, you know, spiritual life is building on a right view of God, fearing Him, and a commitment to obey Him. We want to be like Jesus, don't we? Because we love Him. We love Him so much, we want to be like Him. And of course, one day, we will be, that will happen. So, learn from me, fear the Lord, obey the Lord, and then the third thing is something that He's already said, but now He's saying it in a slightly different way, verses 15 to 22, He is saying, trust the Lord, verses 15 through to 22. And in these verses, we get, first of all, God's attitude to the wicked and the evil. So what does He say? In verse 16, He says this: the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And verse 21 says this: evil shall slay the wicked, those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. God is against the wicked and the evil, the unbeliever. One day they will come under His judgment. But what about those who are the Lord's people? Those that are righteous. Not because they have earned a relationship with God in their own righteousness. Righteousness in the sense of being in a right relationship with God, by grace through faith. What does He say? In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. And then in verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him will be condemned. God is for those. We sang earlier, didn't we, about God being for us. How wonderful. But notice that to this extent, we get this in verse 20, where David says it, He guards all His bones, not one of them is broken. Not one of them is broken. Well, it's not true for all of God's people, is it? There are Christians who wind up with broken bones from time to time. But as is often the case with David, he is looking forward to another fulfillment, as it were. In fact, this verse, it actually, first of all, looks backward. It looks backward to Exodus 12, verse 46. You needn't turn to it, but it's about the Passover. And the Lord is instructing them about the Passover. And the Lord says this to him: in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. So not one of the Passover lamb's bones should be broken. And of course, the Passover lamb looks forward to Jesus, doesn't it? He is God's Passover lamb, the one. And so this verse also looks forward to Jesus. John 19, verses 32 to 46, we read this: when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, and did not break His legs, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he was seen, has testified, and his testimony is in true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. This is like a promise about Jesus. Not one of his bones will be broken. Now think of this. All the power of Satan and all the powers of darkness and all the rejection of Gentiles and Jews fell upon Jesus. But despite all of that opposition, despite all of those strategies of sinfulness, they were unable to break a single bone of the body of Jesus, because that's what Scripture had promised. Are you a Christian? tonight. It means you are in Christ. It means in him, you are as safe as one of his bones. All the powers of darkness cannot break you. Because this Lord Jesus Christ will keep you. Oh, Satan can hurt us in the things of this world. But in the essential things, the things of eternity, if you're a Christian, he cannot break you. The Lord will keep you. You're as safe as one of the bones of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful and assuring and encouraging? So are you trusting in him? Rejoice with me, says David. His commitment, his testimony, his invitation. Learn from me, says David. Fear the Lord. Obey the Lord. Trust the Lord. So finally, as we come to close, rejoice in the Lord always. Cry out to him in the dark times. He will hear you. He will answer you. Recommend him to others. Tell others who do not know about him. And be confident that in it all, because of who he is, our Lord, he is able. He is able. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we bless you for the great and wonderful God that you are. Oh, Father, we pray that in our lives you will be able to rejoice over us. Not because we are anything before you and in and out of ourselves, but because your purpose is being fulfilled in us, in that Jesus is being formed in us. And Lord, you will see that, and because you love your Son, you will rejoice over us for that. Oh Lord, may that be so for us here. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to praise you in all the phases of our life, the blessed times and the difficult times. For Lord, you are our God. You know what you're doing. You are in charge of our lives. And Father, your intention always is to do us good and to bring us into your eternal home. And Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.